to Leviticus chapter number 17. Leviticus chapter number 17. And we would ask you as you're turning just to remember all that's going on in people's lives this week. We've had four deaths that we know of that have affected people. Trisha's sister passed away this week. She died of cancer, and we'll be doing that funeral tomorrow morning. Just ask you to remember Sister Trish Deaver and her family. I just ask you to remember Sister Sherry and her family. Her cousin Billy Ross was found dead this week, and just remember them if you would. And Brother Delbert's nephew Keith died this week. He was in the hospital, and they knew he was in bad shape, and he passed away this week. And I don't think they have the services. He did tell me Thursday at 5 to 7 at Crouch's they'll be having a memorial service for him. So just remember him, and then just remember the family of Sidney Foster, worked at Schultz for many years. He died this week. I did his funeral yesterday, and just remember his family. Then I ask you to remember Brother George Ballou. He started his chemo this week, and the chemo that he's taking this time is going to determine whether they'll be able to do any more for him or not, and proceed with surgery to remove his bladder. The cancer's come back, and they're trying to give him some strong chemo this time to see if they can kill the cancer out. Just remember him. And then we ask you to remember our granddaughter, Courtney. Several of you have asked, and I've shared some with a lot of you, but she's in pretty rough shape right now. She's in a lot of pain. They're having trouble managing the pain that she's in. But worse than that, they're having trouble keeping her calcium levels up. And the doctor told us if calcium drops too low, it can kill her. And if it don't kill her, it can cause other problems. But they're not getting the calcium levels up, even with the supplements, to where it needs to be. She had very extensive surgery. She had thyroid cancer that had got outside of the thyroid. It was all in her neck. And some of the glands that make the calcium that she needs were right there in the thyroid, and they were in the cancerous material, and he had to remove them and move them into clean tissue. She's went through a lot. She's in a lot of pain and got a lot of things going on, and it's just things just haven't went as smooth as what we was hoping it was going to be. And I just ask you to pray for her and lift her up in a special way. And pray for a little baby. She got a one-year-old baby that hasn't seen his mom or dad in 3 days now. Her husband just started a new job, and he's wasn't able to get off to be with her for surgery. And he come right after surgery, and as soon as he got off work, he come straight to the hospital, and he's been there since Friday. And he will probably come home tonight and get ready to go back to work tomorrow. But their little baby hasn't seen mom or dad since early Friday morning when we left, and he was still asleep actually when we left. And just pray for Colton, Deb, and Courtney, Deb and Becky and Sarah and different ones are trying to watch him. He's been doing good, but just the little baby needs some prayer too, amen? So just remember him. If you found Leviticus 17, let's stand this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read one verse this morning, verse number 11, Leviticus 17, verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Brother Jim Cato will take us this morning to the throne of grace, if you would. We've been trying to preach some things by the grace of God and by His leadership, and so far, He's allowed us to do so on why I believe the things that I believe. So many people can't give an answer and can't tell folks why they believe that you must be born again, why it's important. You know, everybody thinks they're going to heaven, but nobody wants to go by the way of the cross. Nobody wants to go by the way that Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we preached on why you must be born again. The most important reason I can give you is Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse number 3, and John chapter 3, verse number 7, you must be born again. Jesus said so. Amen. Then we preached on grace. And I hope you grasped the concept of the grace when we preached about the dying thief as he reached out to Jesus and he called out to him and he asked him to remember him. And we've seen the greatest picture of grace, because this thief had nothing that he could give, had nothing that he could say in his defense, had no one that could speak a kind word for him. He had nothing to offer, and yet Christ gave him the invitation to join him that day in paradise. That's grace, friends. Realizing that we have nothing, but that God gives us everything. And then we had our old-fashioned day last week, and I wanted to kind of focus on that, but back to why I believe and why I preach and why I stand on the things I do. And this morning I want to preach to you why the blood. And I think Leviticus 17:11 kind of seals that for us, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. When we study human anatomy and we study the body, we realize that probably the most important thing that's happening in our bodies is that the blood is coursing through our veins. I have a friend, I had a friend many years ago that my brother and I knew. He had a Tasty Cake route, and I used to work on his Tasty Cake truck. His name was Bill, and his heart was bad, and he had a heart transplant. And he lived for a year or so after the heart transplant. But they gave him a new heart. I have another friend that some of you all know that had a heart transplant many years ago, Bill Stewart. And probably about 12, 14 years ago, Bill Stewart had a heart transplant. And what amazed me in Bill Stewart's life, now the first Bill, he just had a pager with him and he carried it all times. And when his pager went off and he called the number, they would tell him that he had to come right then immediately to the hospital because they had a donor heart for him. But when Bill Stewart's heart began to fail him, he went to the hospital and they sent him to to the University of Pennsylvania, a hospital there in Philadelphia. And there he had to wait for a donor heart. But while he was waiting on a donor heart, they was able to disconnect his heart and to hook him up to an artificial heart. It was a box. It looked about this size. It was about this big and about that high. And it had tubes coming out of it. And that heart pumped his blood. That heart was doing the work of his heart. But the thing of it is, he could survive on that thing for so long, but sooner or later he would have to have a transplant. The point I'm trying to make with you is this. They can take and put you on machines that can breathe for you artificially. They can put you on machines that will replace your heart and beat in place of your heart. They got machines that can do what the kidneys do through dialysis, although they don't do it as well as what the natural body does. But the one thing that there is not a replacement for, the one thing that they haven't come up with some means to transcend and to get around in your health issues is the blood that flows to your body. They've not found anything that can replace the blood. The Bible was the first. God was the first to announce that the life was in the blood. For many centuries, it was thought that when sickness was in the body and when sickness had come along, it was the blood that was the problem. And they would bleed you a certain amount. As a matter of fact, a very, very famous individual that all of you in this room have probably heard of and probably are familiar with most likely died because of being bled. That was our first president, George Washington. When you read the accounts of his sickness and The doctors are bleeding him. The amount of blood that was removed from him was probably the cause of his death and not the sickness that he was struggling with. As a matter of fact, it's a known fact that our blood carries the cells that fight the diseases that are in our bodies. The blood is such an amazing thing. The body can function without the heart because we have the means to make a heart that will function. The body can function without the lungs operating properly. We have machines that can breathe in your stead. Our organs can be manipulated and moved around to cause them to work in other ways or to be supplemented by something else. But there's nothing that can replace what the blood can do. As a matter of fact, several years ago, they took all the information and all the criteria that they needed needed blood to do or needed the organs and the capillaries and everything in your body to be able to accept and to deal with. And they put all this information into a computer and they asked it if we was going to design a blood cell, how exactly would it look and what would it have to look like? And do you know that what the computer spit back out, and this computer had nothing other than the information that had been transplanted, the criteria, I should say, of what they wanted this cell to do that they were going to design. It had to be able to carry the antibiotics. It had to be able to supply the oxygen. It had to be able to take to the body what needed to be taken and to remove from the body what needed to be removed so that a body could function. And when they put all this information and all this criteria in, the cell that was designed and the cell shape that was spit out by this computer was exactly what God had created. You can't improve on what God has done. Amen. The blood is a marvelous and a miraculous thing. And God said the life is in the blood. It's not in the heart, it's in the blood. The heart's job is to pump the blood. I think it's the heart completely pushes all the 6 to 7 quarts of blood that's in your body throughout your body in like 23 minutes. Am I right, Dr. Sherry Kitts? All right. Something like that. The blood courses through your body continually. It's one of the most important things that's in our body. Our body cannot survive without the blood. Our body cannot thrive. It cannot heal itself. It cannot mend itself without the blood. You say, what's all that got to do with religion? Because God wanted you to get a picture. And he wanted you to get a very vivid picture of the importance of the blood. I've been accused and I've been told by people that, well, you guys preach and you teach an old bloody religion. That's a picture of the slaughter of innocent animals and innocent people and the blood being sprinkled and the blood being showered everywhere. It's such a gruesome and a grotesque and a horrible thing to see that too much emphasis is placed on the blood and not on the other aspects of the Bible. And my reply to them, and the only thing I can say to them is, yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. The picture of the shedding of blood and of blood being the most important thing and the most important aspect of our lives and of the message that we preach, it's important. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's not meant to be a pretty picture. The tabernacle and the temple and the places where the sacrifices were made, they're not intended to be a pretty picture. It's not intended to be something that's enticing. It's intended to be something that's grotesque and stomach-churning and horrible in its conception and in its thought and in its mind. I used to live next to Cecil Provision up on Route 40 for many years, and I caught the school bus there every morning, and one of our best friends, his dad owned the slaughterhouse. Cecil Provision was a slaughterhouse, and every Monday they would slaughter certain animals, and on Tuesday they would slaughter different animals, but we was there. I was there many times. Sometimes before school, you got to go and help them slaughter the animal. You could shoot the pigs before they come up with the inhumane thing of electrocuting them. Hey, that was a big thing for a kid. Hey, man. But it wasn't a pretty place. It wasn't a pretty picture. It was a horrible scene when you seen what happened at the slaughterhouse. That's why most people haul their animals to a slaughterhouse instead of doing it themselves. That's why I finally put the cajitas on it. People would come to my house and they would kill a deer. And they would call me. I killed a deer. I said, yeah. Well, I need you to come down here and show me how to gut this. Well, you ain't never going to learn me doing it. Amen. I've done that two or three times. And I said, you ain't getting me up out of bed in the first thing in the morning because I was smart enough to stay in a nice warm bed this morning. Now you want me to come down there and to gut your deer? It's a nasty, nasty thing. Amen. You see, the picture of the blood, the picture of the slaughter, the picture of what is taking place was never intended to be a pretty picture. Why? Because sin is not a pretty thing. Sin was never pretty. Sin can't be made to be pretty. You can dress it up and you can call it whatever you want to, but sin is never pretty. And to try to make it pretty takes away from the offense of what sin really is. You see, the blood was the only thing that would make atonement for the sin. The blood was the only thing that God gave in His Word that could wash away and cleanse the sinner from a sin. It's the blood, and it's a horrible picture of what would have to transpire for the blood to be able to accomplish what it needed to do to take away the stain and the sin of the world. When Jesus died on an old rugged cross, you see the pictures. A lot of Catholic homes have a picture of Jesus on the cross. Praise God. I'm glad He's not on the cross anymore. Amen. I'm glad He's seated at the right hand of God. But when you see the picture of Jesus hanging on a cross in these Catholic homes, you see a man that is hung there. Obviously, he's died. But there's a crown of thorns upon his head. There's a few little red spots around him. And he's just laid over like this. And there's a little a slit in his side where they had speared him, supposedly. And that's all there is to it. I want to tell you something. That's not the picture of my Savior when He died on an old rugged cross. The Bible says that His visage, in other words, His image, what you see of Him was marred more than any man. Think of the worst horror movie that you've ever seen, the most gruesome sight that you ever beheld, and you will have a picture of what it was when Jesus hung on an old rugged cross. It wasn't a pretty picture. It wasn't a peaceful scene. Before He ever got there, He had been beaten. He had been scourged. If you've never seen anybody beaten with rods, it's a horrible thing. I've seen a video of a man who was caned in Indonesia, or was Singapore, for drunk driving. Man, if they would do some of that stuff here, and cut out a lot of stuff. He got 10 lashes with the cane. They brought this man out. His hands were tied behind him. He had an apron on. They brought him out, and they had a place where they placed him. And it tilted forward, laid him forward. They took his hands, and they tied his hands up above him. They put a heavy leather protector around him. And the only thing that was exposed was the cheeks of his backside. And then the man began to apply the lashes, 10 lashes. And he struck him with the first lash. And he went, and then they waited. In a few seconds, you seen the swelling begin to occur. And then a few minutes later, they laid the second lash on him. And he grunted and moaned a little bit again. And they waited, and the swelling began to occur. By the time they laid the third lash on him, he began to cry out. Because every time it swelled, and every time they touched him, the skin began to bust open and to break open, and the blood began to flow. The blood began to pour. You see, this is what happened to my Savior before they took him and nailed him on that old rugged cross. Not only was he stricken, but they grabbed his beard and they plucked his beard out. They smote him upon the head. They smote him upon the cheek. They scourged him. Friends, it was a bloody, bloody, horrible, nasty sight. That's why we preach the blood. Because it wasn't just any blood. It's my Savior's blood that makes the difference. You know what? When you read the Bible and when you study through the Bible, you'll find out that every doctrine, every precept, every preacher, every type is dependent upon the blood. From Genesis to Revelations, the blood is coursing through the Bible. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That word there that he first described is, the word of God is quick. It means it's alive. The word quick means alive. It means it's living. This is a living word. And praise God, you know what makes it live? It's the blood. Amen. It's the blood that courses from Genesis to Revelation. It's the blood that is permeated throughout every doctrine and every precept in the word of God. It's the blood that makes the word of God come alive and be real. It's the blood that makes the word of God, the living word of God, have an effect in people's lives today. You know, anything that's dead really has no effect on anybody or anything. Amen. But praise God, the living word of God. Amen. It makes the difference in people's lives. The doctrine of sanctification, it's accomplished by the blood. Amen. The doctrine of baptism is useless without the blood. Amen. You can get baptized, you know, every tadpole in every hole. Amen. You can get baptized, you know, every crab in the Chesapeake Bay. You can get baptized till you have swam with every fish in every ocean of the world, and praise God, still die and split hell wide open. Baptism without the blood is useless and has no power. The doctrine of salvation, it's impossible without the blood. The doctrine of grace, it's evidenced by the blood in Romans 5 and 8, John 3:16, "For God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," the shedding of blood. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Praise God. It's the doctrine of the blood that permeates the word of God. The doctrine of sin is proven by the blood. You know what the problem with us is? We've got a wrong bloodline. Amen. You know what the problem with mankind is? We've inherited an infected and a polluted bloodline. We inherited the blood of our forefather, our grandfather, Adam. It don't matter whether you're red and yellow, black and white. Praise God. Connie is dark skinned and she's different than me, but praise God, she has the same forefather, the same ancestor, and he was just as sinful as a sinful man could be, and she inherited his blood just like I did. Amen. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what nationality, what country. I don't care about your economic status. The problem you got this morning is a blood problem, a sin problem, a disease problem that has been inherited from your forefather Adam. Amen. The doctrine of sin is proven by the blood. Amen. Praise God. The doctrine of the church, the bride of Christ. Amen. It's been purchased by the blood. Amen. You know what makes the church a viable, a living, a functioning entity, organism, whatever you want to call it in this world? It's the blood. Amen. You know, the blood courses through our bodies. It touches every cell. It affects every cell in our body, Brother Joe. Amen. The blood touches us completely everywhere in our bodies. You know what the blood does in the church? It touches every believer. Amen. The church has the blood coursing through it. Amen. It's the blood that affects Sister Joanne. It's the blood that affects Brother Jim. It's the blood that affects Brother Ron. It's the blood that Brother Robert. It's the blood that affects each and every one of us as we transcend this world, as we go through this world, as we live in this world. As the living, breathing church of God, just as alive as the Word is because of the blood, the church is alive and functioning because of the blood. Amen? If it wasn't for the blood, well, I can tell you what, you can go to some churches, amen, and let me explain something to you. There's a difference between the church and a church. Amen? There's a difference between false religion and form of religion and a relationship. Amen? In a relationship, the blood has been applied. The blood is making the difference. Amen? In religion, it's just vain words and vain worship and vain practices that go on that have no effect. But what makes the bride of Christ, the church, a living, viable presence in this world is the blood that's been applied. The blood that flows through our beings and our relationships, just like the blood touching every cell of our bodies, touches every individual, no matter where they might be, no matter what continent they might live on. Amen. No matter who they are, if they've been bought by the blood, amen, the blood has made the difference. It's been purchased by the blood. The doctrine of eternal life is in the blood, amen. The doctrine of sinlessness of Christ is because of the blood. It's because the bloodline of Christ was different than the bloodline of Adam. Amen. As the first Adam came and sin reigned from Adam unto to the end of the world until Jesus steps out and makes a difference and makes a change. The blood that has infected every living human being from the time of Adam to the time that Christ ceases to allow this world to exist is tainted by sin. But the blood of Jesus, amen, was different. See, what was the difference? I've been born of the flesh. Amen. I've been born a son of Adam. Amen. Sister Connie was born a granddaughter of Adam. But Jesus was born the Son of God. You see, the bloodline doesn't pass through the mother. Amen? That's how they used to do paternity before DNA. That's how they done paternity tests to find out who the father was. Amen? And it was iffy, but they done a blood test to find out who the father was, because a child would possess the father's blood. When Mary was told that she would be having a child and would call his name Jesus, she said, "How can this be that I've not known a man?" He said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you." He said, "That thing that will be conceived within you shall be called the Son of God." Why? Because he's going to have a different bloodline. He's going to have a heavenly bloodline. He's going to have a pure bloodline. He's going to have a different bloodline. Why was Christ sinless and everything? Because he didn't have the same sinful bloodline that I had. Why did he come in the flesh then? So that I could know that in the flesh, in the right blood, and in the right frame of mind, and in the right way, I could overcome death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Amen. You see, it's all about the blood. It's all in the blood. The blood that atones for our sins, the blood that covers our sins, the blood that wipes away our sin, the blood that cleanses of our sins, can't do a thing until death has taken place. When Cain slew Abel, God said, Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Abel's blood cries out. There's been a death. Someone has died. When you go back into the first part of Leviticus 17 and you begin to read it, you find out that God took this blood thing real serious. If you was going to have lamb for dinner tonight and you wanted to kill your lamb so that you could have lamb for dinner tonight, you just didn't take your lamb out back and cut his throat and skin it out and butcher it up. Because if you did, that lamb's blood would be on your hands. God took it so seriously, he said, any man that does that will be cut off. See, I think most of you probably don't realize, probably haven't comprehended this. If you wanted to have lamb for dinner tonight, you take your lamb to the tabernacle and you slew your lamb at the tabernacle. And the priest at the tabernacle would catch the blood. And if the lamb was being offered as a sin offering, he would be burned in whole. But if he was being offered for different types of offering, a peace offering, a thank you offering, whatever it is you was doing with his offering, it didn't matter. It had to be slain. If you was just slaying this lamb because you was hungry and you wanted to eat lamb tonight, it had to be an offering made to God. You see, there was a real strict prohibition on the shedding of blood of the innocent animals. God takes this blood thing very seriously. When the blood has been shed, it always represents. God said there in Leviticus 17:11, he said, and I've given you the blood as an atonement. Now, we was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. The atonement. And it was a covering for sin. It would appease God. It was an appeasement. It would take the guilt and the consequences and the condemnation of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you'll surely die. And when they did, their eyes were opened and they died spiritually. You see, we miss that concept sometimes because we think of ourselves as a body that has a soul. You're not. You're a soul that has a body. Have you ever grasped that concept? We get so wrapped up in this flesh, man. We polish it up. We tuck it, nip it. We do everything we can. And ladies paint it up. Hey, man. And guys buff it up. We do everything we can for this old flesh. And we lose sight of the fact that this old flesh is just temporal. This old flesh isn't who we are. It's just the earthly tabernacle in which we dwell. God breathed into man and man became a living soul made in God's likeness and God's image. And we get so wrapped up in this body that we live, we lose sight of the fact that we're an eternal being. An eternal being living in this world under a condemnation of sin. Because of a genetic, spiritually a genetic inheritance that we've got of sin. But God said, I've given you the blood. I've given you the innocent blood. I've given you the blood of a sacrifice that must be brought to the temple. I take the blood serious, is what God's saying. Read all of Leviticus, but everything in Leviticus is about the blood. Amen? If the priest is sanctified, they're going to sprinkle him with the blood. They're going to put the blood on his ear, on his thumb, on his toe. They're going to sprinkle the garments with the blood. The instruments of service for the tabernacle are all sanctified by the sprinkling of blood. God takes this blood thing serious. But the blood always pictures the death of someone that was innocent or something that was innocent. When Adam and Eve committed the sin and their souls died spiritually and they tried to find a covering for their sin, and they tried to do it their own way and found out that their covering was inadequate. The Bible says, and God made them coats of skin. You know what that means? Blood had been shed. An innocent animal had died. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only way that their sin could be atoned for, could be covered, could be hid, was by the shedding of blood. In Genesis 3, blood was shed to make an acceptable covering for sin. In Exodus 12, the blood was shed to bring deliverance from the death angel as he passed through the land of Egypt. In Exodus 29 and 30, blood was shed to sanctify the tabernacle and the priest. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, we see the difference in what the blood of Christ can do and what the blood of bulls and goats and the innocent animals could do. Because when John seen Christ coming, it was no longer an atonement being made by the blood of animals. It was no longer a temporary covering, a temporary appeasement. When Jesus came, it was the taking away. It was the cleansing. It was the washing. It was the removing. It was the atoning power of the blood of Christ, the blood of the one that came from on high. As John seen him, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't just cover the sin. He took it away. When I trusted him as my Savior, he didn't just cover my sin. He don't just hide my sin, but praise God, he removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says he places it in the sea to be remembered no more. We've got to grasp the importance that God has placed upon the blood, and more importantly upon the blood of Jesus. If you read, go home and read all of Leviticus 17, then turn over and read Hebrews chapter 9. Read all of it. You'll find how important the blood is to God. But in Hebrews 9, 14 and 15, he says, how much more shall the blood... Now, he's been talking about the blood of bulls and goats and how they used it to sanctify things and how it brought an appeasement and how it done the work that it was required to do in its day. But he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Praise God, I'm thankful today that because of the blood of Jesus, amen, what the blood of bulls and goats wasn't able to do, he was able to accomplish. What the blood of bulls bulls and goats could only cover and appease for a time and for a period, for a year. Praise God, by the shedding of His own blood. Amen. He was able to abolish sin forever. He was able to do away with the old things and bring in the new. The Old Testament, the old path, the old way that they had done it had been changed, because now a new and more acceptable sacrifice had been offered. The one that takes away the sin of the world instead of covering the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. Why is the blood so important? Because it's what God sees. Amen. When He looks at me, He sees the blood. When He looks into the book of life, I believe my name is written there in the blood. Amen. When He looks for my sin, they're under the blood. Amen. Why is that? Because the blood of Christ has done what nothing else could ever do. The blood of Christ done what man couldn't do when Adam and Eve tried to make a covering for their sin. The blood of Christ does what the blood of the innocent lamb couldn't do. The paschal lamb couldn't do when He protected them from the death angel. The blood of Christ does what the sanctifying blood of the bulls and goats that were offered in sacrifice couldn't do, to make holy the things of offering, the things of service. My life is in the blood of Jesus. Amen. My sanctification isn't in me. It's in the blood of Jesus. My atonement isn't in me. It's in the blood of Jesus. My hope for eternity isn't in me. It's in the blood of Jesus. Friend, this morning, if you haven't grasped the severity and the importance and the preciousness of the blood, you missed it. Leviticus 11, for the life of flesh is in the blood, it's precious. He said, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. It's a provision of God, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood that's most powerful in all the things that we preach and teach in the doctrine of Christianity. It's the blood that has the power to make it all come together. Brother.